set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness, fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. All right, good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Hopefully everybody had a good day. If you didn't, I'm sorry. Maybe it'll be better tomorrow. Never know. Maybe the Lord will come back. Amen. This could be the year, you know. I've heard this could be the day. So if that would happen, that would be great. That'll cheer you up. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We've been working on a series. This is our fifth message in it. We're calling it The Pursuit of Joy. Working our way through the book of Philippians, and we might eventually get through chapter 1 if you bear with us long enough, but that's okay, we're in no hurry. Philippians 1, look if you would, in verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Before we read that, remember this, in Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2, of course, we saw the joy that comes with serving Jesus, or joy in serving Jesus. Then in verses 1 through 11, we had two messages on joy and the fellowship of the gospel. And then in verses 4 through 11, we saw joy in love. And we kind of subtitled that, when we love within the boundaries, that there's a joy, a love that brings joy, and there's a love that doesn't bring joy. And we talked about the difference between those. In verses 12 through 20 last week, we saw joy in the furtherance of the gospel. And so we're going to pick up in verse 20 tonight. Paul writing said this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight. I'm going to work on this thought, joy in life or death. Joy in life or death. I'll ask Matt Ortiz, why don't you open up prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word. Well, last time when we were together, we were looking into the joy of in the furtherance of the gospel. And we need to review just a little bit of that to make where we are tonight make sense, that since chapter 1 is all one long-running context. So we've got to get some understanding of where we were. And last time, as I said, we were looking at joy in the furtherance of the gospel. And if you will remember in verse 12, we looked at a statement that Paul made in verse 12 in particular, and he mentions in verse 12 the things that had happened to him. He said, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go back over all the background again like we did last time, but I did say this last time, that in those six words, the things that happened unto me, within those six words contains a lot of things that happened to Paul. And we saw that last time. A lot of the suffering he went through, a lot of the things that he endured, the suffering, the trials, the shipwreck, all the things that took place in Paul's life. And so you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that in those six words is a lot. I mean, Paul passes over a lot of his life, a lot of trials, and sums it all up in just six words. It would probably take us longer. We'd have to tell everybody how miserable we were and how terrible it was and expound on it. Oh, come on. Amen. It's true, isn't it? We'd have to expound, probably make it sound even a little worse than what it is, so that'd be even better yet. But he passes over a lot in those six words. Now, while the church at Philippi, who he's writing to, of course, had been sending Paul a lot of help and a lot of support, one of the most helpful churches throughout Paul's ministry, they hadn't seen him in several years. But even though they hadn't seen him in the last 4, 5, 6 years, they had heard about the things that had happened to him. If you remember, we said last time that Paul was concerned that they were hearing about those things, but didn't have full understanding of all that was taking place. And so he was apparently concerned about this. He was apparently concerned that hearing what was happening to him, that they would be discouraged in the ministry. They would be discouraged in the furtherance of the gospel, which is what we saw last time, because the church at Philippi was a suffering church. They were also enduring a great deal. And apparently Paul was concerned that they would hear about what had happened to him, what he was enduring, and that they might take from that that the gospel had been hindered, that the ministry had been hindered, or maybe that the gospel had been stopped. He was afraid of the obvious, that they might lose their hope in the ministry, that they might lose their hope in the ministry of the gospel, because they also themselves were a greatly persecuted church. So it wouldn't be a great leap or a great jump for Paul to assume that hearing of his trials and thinking that maybe the gospel had been hindered, they might start asking themselves, well, why are we enduring all this? Why are we going through all of this if it's not going to matter, if it's not going to accomplish anything, if the gospel is not going to go forward? And so Paul, being concerned about that, felt as if he needed to write. Because again, why endure all they were enduring if it was doing no good? And so Paul, being concerned about that, sent one of their own, Epaphroditus. The church at Philippi had sent Paul some help by Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had gotten very sick while he was at Rome helping Paul. He's better now, so Paul sends him back. And when he sends him back, he sends him back with the letter to the Philippians. And Paul's going to explain how the things that he was enduring were not hindering the gospel at all. He wants them to understand that. And that's why we get that statement in Philippians 1:12, when Paul says, but I would have you understand that the things that have happened to me, far from hindering the gospel, rather they have furthered the gospel. They have fallen out. They have panned out. They have worked out to where the gospel has actually been furthered rather than hindered. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to them. They were suffering. Hey, our suffering matters. It does help, and it especially matters when it furthers the gospel. And so Paul sent and told them that it had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And notice, if you would, in the chapter again, Paul said that it had furthered the gospel in three ways. And we covered these last time. But he said it furthered the gospel particularly in three different ways. First of all, his trials, the things that he was going through, the things that he was enduring, had allowed him to preach the gospel in places that otherwise had been inaccessible. In other words, had it not been for this trial opened up a window of opportunity to preach the gospel in a place that otherwise would have been inaccessible. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul said, verse 13, I'm sorry, where he said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And we said last week, Philippians 4, verse 22 is one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. And that's where Paul says, hey, see you later. And by the way, all those of Caesar's household says hi too as he leaves. And so the gospel had reached into the palace itself, into Nero's palace itself. That's a place that would have been utterly inaccessible to Paul had it not been for his imprisonment and trials. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Paul says, my trials and my suffering and the things I've been going through are not for nothing. He says there's purpose to them and a reason to them, and rather than hindering the gospel, they've allowed me to take the gospel to places that had otherwise been inaccessible. Now, I don't want to park here because we did last week, but there are things that come into our life sometimes that are trials or struggles or difficulties, and they give us an opportunity sometimes to take the gospel to somebody or to present Christ to somebody that we might not have had access to otherwise. Sometimes, because of what we're going through, we can relate to people. Say amen, that are going through the same thing. Sometimes the things that we go through put us in contact with people we wouldn't have had contact with otherwise. Come on, it's there. The problem is we often don't look for it, but it's there. These things open up windows of opportunity. And so Paul says, my trials, rather than hindering the gospel, has allowed me to take it to places that otherwise would have been inaccessible. How could Paul have gotten the gospel in the palace? Now, he had to go there as a prisoner, but it made the door open for him to be able to do that. Secondly, he says his trials had allowed him not only to take the gospel to places that otherwise had been inaccessible, but secondly, it allowed him to send the gospel to places that were beyond his reach. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 13, the end of verse 13, where it says, not only in the palace, but in all other places. And I said last week that I can't prove this, but I think one of the areas in which Paul was able to do this was in relationship to the guard that was with him 24/7. He had a prison guard chained to him 24/7. There were 16,000 of these Praetorian guards in Rome. And so no doubt, just like the military now moves around a lot, what witness he was able to have with those guards impacted other guards. Who knows the reach of that before it was all over with. And had not been for his imprisonment and his being chained to these guards, you look at it and think, how could being chained to a guard in a Roman prison ever be a good thing? Well, it's not necessarily that Paul enjoyed it, but he says it allowed me or gave me an opportunity to send the gospel or to take the gospel to places that were beyond my reach any other way. And so God did that. And then thirdly, we said that it allowed him, his trials and difficulties allowed him the gospel to go further in ways that he had not foreseen or in ways that he had not even envisioned. And I don't know how he could have envisioned what he writes in verse 14. And it says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing bold by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife. I can't imagine Paul would ever thought to himself, one of these days people will be preaching the gospel just to make my life more miserable. I mean, how could you ever dream that that would be so? But Paul says the trials that he went through, not just the Roman prison, but those of even some of the so-called brethren who were out to get him because of envy, even that was furthering the gospel. So Paul says, don't misunderstand. He says the things that have happened to me haven't hindered the gospel at all. Rather, it's opened the gospel up in areas that were otherwise inaccessible, that's taking the gospel to places that it would not have gone otherwise. He says, and the gospel and Christ is being magnified in ways I couldn't even have dreamed of or imagined of, all because of what he had endured. He says, all because of what I'm going through. And I said last Wednesday night, that means that nothing that ever happens to us ever just happens to us. It has purpose and it has reason. It may not always be as evident as it is in Paul's life, but God never lets anything come into our life that doesn't have reason or purpose. And one of the primary reasons or one of the primary purposes of God is the furtherance of the preaching of the gospel. And I really do believe that when we're going through struggles and problems, there's a lot more opportunity there than we ever recognize because we're not looking at it or looking for it. We're too busy focusing on our problem and on our trial to see there might be an opportunity here that would have been otherwise inaccessible. There might be an opportunity here that otherwise would be beyond my reach. There might be an opportunity here for the gospel to be furthered or God to be more magnified in ways that I never even envisioned. If I would just look for it. Are you with me? If I would just search for it, look for it and see it. And so Paul says, far from the gospel being furthered, it's been held. As far as the pursuit of joy in all this, it was knowing that the gospel had been furthered through the things that had happened to him that allowed Paul to find joy in his suffering. Paul says, was Paul saying, I just rejoice in suffering. I just love suffering. I mean, there's nothing greater than a good portion of suffering. That's not what he's saying. But he says, I found some joy. I found a measure of joy in my trial when I realized that it opened up an opportunity to further the gospel, to see others saved, to take the gospel to places it might not otherwise have gone. And we saw that in verse 18. He says, what then? He says, what's the conclusion of all of this, my suffering and my trials? This is the conclusion of his thought in verse 12. He says, I want you to understand that it hasn't fallen out to the hindrance of the gospel, but to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Well, Paul, what do you think about all that? Here's what he thinks. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I'm going to paraphrase. Paul says, I will rejoice in that. He said, I could get discouraged in my trial. I could get upset in my suffering. I could get bitter at God over my circumstances. But Paul says, no. He says, through this, it's opened up opportunities for ministry that I'd never foreseen. And Paul says, I will rejoice in that. That's a choice. He says, I'm going to make the choice, rather than focus on my suffering, to focus on the opportunities that God has opened up. And so he says, I'll rejoice in that and find my joy in that. Now, I hinted at it a minute ago, or I guess it was more than a hint, but one of the biggest problems that you and I have in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, is our failure to seek out and look for things that we can take encouragement from or comfort from in the midst of trials. Does that make sense? Trials are trials. I mean, trials are never pleasant. Okay, they're never enjoyable. Suffering is never, you know, an enjoyable thing. We never sit back and pray for suffering, or at least I don't. And if you are, please don't pray for me, all right? We don't pray for suffering. We don't pray for trials. We don't pray for struggle. We don't pray for difficulty. We don't necessarily enjoy them. But Paul says we can find joy in them. And one of the reasons why we don't find joy, and one of the reasons why our trials and our struggles, not only do we not find joy in them, but they seem immensely worse, is because we don't search in those trials for things in which we can take comfort. You know that usually in a trial, you can find something in which you can take comfort. If nothing else, take comfort in the fact that it can always be worse. Okay, I just don't know how it could be worse. Oh, believe me, it can be worse. But no, in all seriousness, we need to, if we look, and that's what Paul did. He said, you know, I'm going, I didn't enjoy the shipwreck. I didn't enjoy the beating. I don't enjoy the imprisonment. I don't enjoy being chained to this guard 24/7. But he says, I found three areas in which I can take comfort. He says, I can take comfort in the fact that the gospel is now in a place that it never was before. I can take comfort in the fact that it's opened up opportunities for me to have an impact in areas that were never possible before. I can take joy in the fact that it's going to places that, you know, I could never have reached as a result of this, and it's being helped in ways that I couldn't even conceive of. So Paul says, I don't enjoy my trial. It doesn't mean that now I enjoy being in prison so much more. What he is saying, though, is, you know, in my imprisonment, I can find comfort in this. Does that make sense to us? And Paul says, I think that's the attitude we should all have. One of the biggest problems is we don't look for those things. We are by our nature, and this is true, and you know it is, we by nature naturally gravitate toward focusing on the discouraging. That's the reason when you turn on the nightly news forecast, the nightly newscast, which I don't know why you would, but you turn that on, that's the reason it's not full of good news stories. They tack on one good news story at the very end, just so we don't all kill ourselves or something, I don't know. But they don't have encouraging news on there. It's always the sad, because we by our nature gravitate toward the discouraging. And that's never any more true than it is when I'm going through a trial or when you're going through a struggle. We by nature naturally gravitate toward the worst case scenario. We imagine everything the worst it could be, or how terrible it is, or how bad. All we see is the suffering and the trial. Because of that, we don't take time to focus on what we could take comfort in. What's God doing? We don't focus on what is God doing. If we do, it's what's God doing that I am so miserable. But we don't focus on what is God doing in this. I mean, we don't focus on or look for opportunities that could come from this. I mean, when was the last time we were in a trial and going through some struggle and things are terrible and things are horrible and it's just miserable and it's just rotten and where I am is miserable and what's going on in my life is miserable and our situation is terrible? When's the last time we were going through that and stopped for a minute and thought to ourselves, what opportunity could God be opening up for me in this? Is there an opportunity? Maybe God's going to open up, Brother Sam, an opportunity for me here to talk to somebody that I've never been able to talk to before, or for me to magnify Christ in a way that I wouldn't have been able to have done any other way. But we don't focus on the opportunity. We focus on the discouraging, on the disheartening. And the problem is the opportunities that God could be opening up and the possibilities that God could be opening up are always overshadowed by the things that are happening to us. Does that make any sense? Paul made the focus of his life the things of the Lord. He made the focus of his life what God could be doing. Paul could have done what we do. And I said last week, no man has the right to be bitter, and none of us have the right to be discouraged. Bitterness is sin. Right. Say amen to that. Amen. Discouragement is sin. It's not justifiable. It's not a lesser sin. It's a sin to be discouraged because we serve a living Savior. We have no reason to be discouraged. But we get discouraged because we fail to look at those opportunities. And Paul decided he wasn't going to do that. If any man had the right to do so, Paul did. But Paul said, I'm going to choose not to do that. We'll see that here in a minute. Paul says, I'm going to make the personal choice to focus on the opportunities that God might be giving me through this. I just think God's big enough that when we're going through trials or struggles, there's opportunities if we would just look for them. There's opportunities to show what Christ can do in a person's life in suffering. There's opportunities to demonstrate to lost family the difference Christ can make in a person's life when they're going through trials or struggles or hardship. There are opportunities there, opportunities we wouldn't have had any other way. And so Paul determined he was going to focus on that. That enabled him to take comfort in his trials. Please listen. It enabled him to take comfort in his trials when those trials made it possible for him to promote the gospel. When those trials made it possible for him to promote the things of Christ, to magnify him. Look, when it opened windows for him to talk to people that would have been inaccessible to him otherwise, he says, I can take joy in that. Amen. He says, when my suffering made it possible for me to influence, have an influence in ways that otherwise would have been beyond my reach, I can take joy in that. When my trials open up opportunities that I could never have imagined otherwise, Paul says, I can take joy in that. If we'll just focus and look for it. Amen. Okay, I beat that as much as I can. But we need to focus and look for it, the opportunities to serve. Now, Paul made serving the Lord his life. And he found reasons to rejoice in trials when they furthered his life for Christ. Which is why he says what he does in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding, in every way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he says, I will, that's choice, I will choose to rejoice in that. I will make the decision to do so. This is Paul's philosophy of life, I guess. It's the way he looked at life. He especially took comfort in opportunities that magnified the Lord. Not just the spreading of the gospel, but that magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said this last time as well. There are a few opportunities that you and I have in life to magnify the Savior more than in suffering. And more than in trials. Anyone can magnify the Lord or attempt to when things are good. But when we endure the unexplainable, from a human perspective, when we suffer what seems to be unjustifiable, when we go through things that we look at and say, it just doesn't seem fair, the world will look at us and say, that's just terrible, it just doesn't seem fair. We have no greater opportunities than to magnify the Savior than during those times. Hey, we serve a great Lord. Amen. And He's good not just for the good times, He's good for the valley. Right. And He's good when it's dark. And He's good when I don't understand what's going on. He is still good. And in those trials and sufferings and things are our greatest times to magnify the Savior. And if we would seek to take joy in the fact that at least I can magnify my Lord through this, then it brings some measure of joy. Because we understand that nothing ever just happens to us. Look what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but then with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I just take joy in the fact that Christ is being magnified through all the things that are going on in my life. Now, one more time, and I'll move on. None of this is to say that Paul enjoyed the things that happened to him, or he even prayed that they'd happen. But it did mean that as a child of God, when our attitude and our outlook is eternal, and when our attitude and our outlook is Christ-centered, it gives meaning to everything. It gives meaning to joy, and it gives meaning to suffering. It gives meaning to good times, and it gives meaning to trials. And I think that's really, isn't it, in some ways, the focus of joy. And that is, the joy is not necessarily in things always going well. Joy is in the knowledge that what I'm going through has meaning. I can go through a trial if I feel there's some purpose to it. Does that make sense? If I feel there's some meaning. There's nothing worse. There's always something worse. I just said it, didn't I? There's not much worse than going through a trial when we feel like it's useless, it's purposeless. There's no purpose to this. It's what's so frustrating about the government sometimes, isn't it? Why am I doing this? There's no meaning to this. There's no purpose. It makes no sense. But trials are different. Even though we may not enjoy the trial, what gives them an element of comfort is when we feel like God's doing something. You know, God's opening up an opportunity. I think I'm going to start looking for whoever it is I'm enduring all this for so I can go witness to them, get it over with, if nothing else. Those are the things that give meaning to these sorts of things. And Paul didn't say, I enjoy it, but it did mean that when we have that attitude or outlook, when our outlook is eternal Christ, it gives meaning to everything. It means that nothing ever just happens, that my trials have purpose and meaning. I think the problem is, you know, we always say, well, we may not understand until we get to glory, and that may be true, but I think we'd probably understand more if we'd look. Maybe it's just that God wants my lost family to see how good he is in the way I respond to this. Maybe God's going to put me in the hospital, give me access to this nurse who I'd never met had it not been for this. So Paul says, we ought to find joy in those things. Now notice what he says in verse 21. Everybody still awake? Amen. Verse 21. In verse 21, we get the focus of Paul's life. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is doubtless one of Paul's most often quoted statements. I would think he'd be way up there near the top. But if you were to ask the average person sitting in a Baptist church, and of course we're above average, but if you were to ask the average person sitting in a Baptist church what that means, what's it mean to live is Christ? It'd be interesting, even go around the room and say, stand up and explain to us what that means. For to me to live is Christ. The phrase for to me doesn't say for me to live. That's how we often quote it. For me to live is Christ. It says for to me to live is Christ. That means that Paul says to me, this is what it is to live for Christ. And if we were to go around the room tonight and ask people, what is it to you to live for Christ? What's that statement mean or what's that phrase mean? We could probably take some good guesses at it. But in a lot of places today, I think a lot of God's people really have no idea beyond their opinion what it means. But Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And he doesn't just say it, he defines it as well. And this statement in verse 21, is there any statement Paul makes in any of his writings that more defines his life than that statement? For to me to live is Christ. What he means is seen in the context of everything that he has said so far. Well, Paul, what do you mean for you to live is Christ? Well, he told us in verses 18 through 20 when he said this. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. What's it mean? Paul says, my life, he says, the focus of my life and the desire of my life is that Christ might be magnified. He says, the desire of my life, verse 18, is that the gospel might be furthered, that the ministry of the gospel might go forward. He says, that's what it means to live for Christ, to magnify the Savior and to share the preaching of the gospel.
He says, that's what life is about for a saved person. He says, and for me, that's what life is. Now, he's not talking here as a preacher. I think this doesn't apply to some preacher. Well, sure it applies to Paul. He was a preacher. Sure, to him to live is to preach. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul decided long ago that the focus and the purpose of his life was to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live for Christ is to magnify the Savior in the good times and in our trials, when things are great and when we're struggling. That's what it means to live for Christ. To live for Christ doesn't mean to have religious posters all over your wall or a fish sticker in the back side of your car. That's not what it means to live for Christ. To live for Christ means to magnify Him even when things are bad, humanly speaking. To magnify Him, even when we can't explain it, even when it doesn't seem fair. To magnify the Savior. And to tell others about the gospel and to preach the gospel and use trials as opportunities for the furtherance of our Lord. That's what it means to live for Christ. And Paul says, for to me, in other words, I have made the decision that this is what will define my life. Can I tell you, that's far better than focusing on how bad your life is. Because at least it gives it purpose and meaning. He had made that personal choice. This is what for to me to live is. You know, you really can't read this verse without reading Galatians 2:20. Because you can't really understand one without the other. And I don't want to don't get me off on Galatians 2:20. We'll be here all night. But Galatians 2:20. Paul said, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said the crucified life is to live for the magnification of our Savior and for the promotion of his gospel and the gospel ministry. Paul says, you want to know what life is? He says, life is living to see the Savior magnified through us. And life is about seeing others hear the gospel. That's what life is about for the saved person. He says, I've made the decision that this will be my life. So Paul says, if you want the exact wording here in the context, Paul says to live for Christ means two things specifically. In verse 18, that Christ and the gospel that he died to provide is preached and shared so that his death was not in vain. And he says in Philippians 1:18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he says, I'll rejoice in that. So to live for Christ, Paul says, first of all, is to see the gospel preached. Wouldn't it be good if we as God's people lived to share our faith? No, did you hear what I said? Wouldn't it be something if we lived to share the gospel? No, we don't share the gospel while we go about living. But we live to share the gospel. I've known people like that in my life who just seem like they just lived to tell people about Christ. That's what they lived for. They worked a job because they have to eat and have a house, but they lived to tell people about Christ. They lived to tell their kids and their grandkids about Christ. They lived to tell their neighbors about Christ. They lived to tell everybody they could run into about Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we had churches full of people like that, that lived to tell people about the Christ? Instead of having to pump people to come up, instead of having to pump people up to come out on visitation, pump people up to witness and remind people to hand out tracts, people just said, I just live to tell people about Christ. What better thing could you live for than to snatch people out of the fires of hell? What better thing could you live for than to live to share the gospel? Paul says, for to me, this is what living is. It's telling people about the Savior, bragging on our Lord. And secondly, he says in verse 20, that Christ is glorified and magnified in his life. He says, for to me, that's what living is. To share the gospel and to live the best I can, Brother Sam, to magnify the Savior. Especially in those times of the things that happened to me. Especially in those times when things aren't going well, to magnify the Savior. Maybe it'd help us a little bit if when something happens to us, our very first thought was, how could I magnify the Savior in this? I really am not having any fun. But how could I magnify the Savior in this? How can I demonstrate to people at work, this is what it means to know the Lord? Amen? Paul says, this is what life is. Notice what Paul says in verse 20, not just to magnify him. He gets more spiritual on us yet. He says in verse 20, he says that I might not be ashamed with all boldness, but that he might be magnified boldly. That he might be magnified consistently. You see it in the word as always. This might always be the case in my life. That he might be magnified through the power of the Spirit of God in his life. That he might be magnified in his body. The end of the verse. That he might be magnified in his life. And that he might even be magnified in his death. That pretty well encapsulates your life. And Paul says, this is to me, this is what living for Christ is. And this is what it means to live as Christ. To have opportunities to share the gospel with others, to tell people about my Savior, and to magnify him in my life. And that's what Paul meant when he said to live as Christ. It's to live is the promotion of Christ above self. To live the crucified life that says, I just want to magnify my Lord. And I want to see everything that happens in my life as an opportunity possibly to tell someone about Christ. Now, I'm not promoting tonight some kind of super spiritual idea, you know, that we're to have no concerns in life other than Christ. I mean, that's to be our only concern. We're not to worry about other things. Just lay your bills on the table and preach Jesus and everything will be great. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not promoting some type of super pious spiritual idea of life. We do have concerns in this life apart from Christ. Amen? Amen? I mean, we have bills to pay. We have a roof to put over our head. We got family. We got kids. We got cars. We got vehicles. We got stuff going on in life. There are other concerns in this life. But we lose the pursuit of joy in this life when we get so focused on those things that we forget they're temporal. And the things of Christ are eternal. When we get so focused on those things that we forget what's important. We lose the pursuit of life when we make the focus of this life, rather than the promotion of the gospel and the magnification of our Savior. The real lasting contentment, would you agree with this? Real lasting contentment, without which there is no joy, is having a purpose beyond ourselves, which is Christ's ministry. Joy is not a trouble-free life. Joy is not in success. And joy is not in any of those things, but it's in the knowledge that the gospel is preached and magnified in my life. Are you with me? That's where joy is. And this is the reason why we struggle with it so much, because we're way off in our aim. We think that I can't have joy because I'm going through this problem. Paul says, you may not enjoy the problem, but look for an opportunity to magnify the Savior. Find comfort in those things. Paul says, for to me, that's what I've done. And I think he's probably a pretty good guy to give us advice about suffering and how to get through it. Paul's saying, a child of God who seeks to find their joy in the things of God, focusing on what's necessary here, but always with an eye toward the eternal, is in a great spot. Now, please listen to me. If you can get your mind around the idea that I may not enjoy trials and suffering, and I'm certainly not praying for them, may not be able to understand them, but if I will look, I can find a way in here possibly to share the gospel with somebody or to make my Savior look good. And if I can just, you know, sometimes it's not just a matter of witnessing, it's just a matter of someone seeing somebody who Christ is real in their life. And there's no time in our life where we can make him look more real than in suffering. And so Paul says, if I can find those opportunities, then that's great. But a child of God who can do that, now listen up, a child of God who can understand we do have obligations in this life, but my primary focus is the promotion of the gospel and magnification of the Savior. If I can stay focused on that, when a Christian gets to that place, they are in a great spot. You know why they're in a great spot? Well, we don't have to wonder. Paul tells us in verse 21. When you're in that spot, when you come to that place in your life where you say, you know what, I don't enjoy trials, but I'm going to look for a chance to tell somebody about Christ and magnify the Savior. Paul says, when a believer gets to that spot, he's in a great spot because, number one, first of all, in verse 21, that Christian is one whose priority and focus is right. He has everything to live for. Does that make sense? When you as a believer come to a place in your life where even your suffering has purpose, you have everything to live for. I don't have everything to live for because I got a bunch of stuff. I don't have everything to live for because everything in my life is great. I have everything to live for because I have an amazing Savior And there's a world full of people who do not know him. And I have every day I live is another opportunity to magnify him. I've got something to live for. I've got everything to live for because he is to be our everything. And Paul says, so when you come to this place, you know, whenever we start having trials or difficulties, our first thought was, it's just not worth it. This life is just, it's just so terrible. You know, it's just so horrible. I just wish Jesus would come. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's done in the right context. But Paul says, we have everything to live for because we have an amazing Savior. And we have family and loved ones and friends and others who have never heard. And everything that happens to me is an opportunity to magnify him. That's worth living for all by itself, just to make our Savior look good. Amen. So we've got everything to live for. But just as good's the end of verse 21, where we have even more to die for. See, I was a lot happier about that when I was looking at my study than you even appear to be. Some of you look like you've already gone on to the second part of the verse. When your focus is right, you have everything to live for. And if God decides to take me home, that's okay. I've got even more to die for. For to me to live is Christ, to promote the Savior and preach the gospel. But Paul says, if I die, well, that's even better. It's not a choice between the two. He says, if I live, great, I'll serve the Lord and magnify him. If God leaves me here in his prison cell and God doesn't, if Nero doesn't execute me and God's will is to leave me here, I'll just keep on serving God. And if God leaves me in his prison cell, I'll just keep magnifying him and looking for more guards to witness to and for me to live as Christ. And if Nero executes me, more the better. For to me to live as Christ and to die, well, that's even better. Now, all this goes to the pursuit of joy. Paul's saying this, if I live, then I have a great purpose. Are you alive tonight? Say amen. Okay, hopefully everybody said amen. If you're alive, you have a great purpose. There are people you know who, if they died right now, would end up in a devil's hell. They need to know the Savior. There's people you don't know that you bump into every day need to hear about Christ. And that trial you're going through now, or the one you're about to go through now, is going to be an opportunity to magnify the Lord to somebody. You have a purpose. You have something to live for. The last people on earth who, when something happens terrible to us or horrible happens that's horrible in our life, we're the last people on earth that ought to be going, I got nothing to live for. You got everything to live for. Because you have an amazing Savior who needs to be magnified. Others who need to hear about Christ. And if God does take you home, and if whatever this is does kill you, well, then you got nothing to lose either. Amen? Amen? Paul says, if I live, well, then I have a great purpose. True, if I live in this life, I'm going to have trials. If you live in this life, you're going to have trials. Anybody not understand that? I don't need to look up a bunch of verses, do I? This is a life of suffering. It's a life of trials. It's a life of difficulty. It's a life of the unexpected. It's a life full of financial issues and troubles and problems and disappointments. It's the way life is. And if I'm going to live this life, there's going to be difficulty. Yet, even in my suffering, there's joy because as long as I'm alive, I can tell others. As long as I'm alive, I can magnify the Savior. Even those things that happen to me have greater purpose. And if I die, well, even better, because death for me is nothing but gain. Do you understand it's a great spot to be in? That's your no-lose situation, isn't it? If I live, I suffer, but I can promote the Savior. Because eventually I'm going to die, which is even going to be even better. And if you can come to the point where you adopt that philosophy of your life, that's a great place to be in. When we don't have that view is when trials and not Christ is magnified in our life. And that's your joy killer. Now notice this in verse 22 and 23. Paul now expands on this dilemma. This is a dilemma. It's an opportunity in verse 21 where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die, well, that's even better. I got nothing to lose. But that philosophy presents a dilemma. Which would be best? Which would be best? So Paul says in verse 22, or verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Do you understand? You know, we read that a lot, but do you understand the amazing degree of spiritual maturity in that statement? I am in a strait betwixt two. He had such a passion for sharing the gospel and such a passion for magnifying the Savior because he understood those who were in need. At the same time, he so longed to be at home with his Savior. And he was torn between what was best for him and what was best for them. And he says, I am in a strait. I'm a strait. I'm not sure which to choose. He says, it's a difficult situation to be in. It's a great dilemma. On one hand, Paul says, if I continue in this life or in this flesh, there's opportunity for great fruitfulness. He says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of his labor? Verse 18 and verse 20, the gospel is preached, 18, and Christ is magnified, verse 20. He says, if I live in this flesh with this philosophy, as long as I'm living this life, the gospel gets preached and Christ is magnified. And there's fruit from that. Fruit from my labor. Fruit's a good thing. It says there's fruit from my labor. Fruit being that the more time I have to preach and the more time I have to tell others about the Savior, the better. If I suffer more, well, that's just more opportunity to magnify the Lord. He says, this is the fruit of my labor. As long as I live in this life, there's going to be suffering. But there's purpose to it. On the other hand, he says, at the end of verse 21, if I go home to be with the Lord, well, that'd be amazing also. And so that creates this dilemma in 22 and 23. Where Paul says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Christ is preached and magnified. Yet which I choose, I want not, for I am estranged betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So in verse 21, he says this, at the end of verse 21 or 22, he says, which I would choose, I wot not. Paul's saying this. He says, there's such a need, but I have such a desire to go home and be with the Lord. He says, and if you ask me right here, right now, Paul, which would you choose? Paul says, I don't know what, W-O-T, not W-H-A-T, what I would choose. The word what's an English word we don't use very often. If you've used that word this week, say amen. I didn't think so. We don't really use it much. It means to make known. Paul's simply saying this. If you asked me right now which I would choose, Paul says, I don't know what I would say. I don't know how I'd respond. I don't know what I would answer. This is a man torn. No, let me back up. If you were to ask us that question, we would probably be torn as well. But we would be torn for a different reason. We would be torn because of all the stuff we're attached to in this life. We'd want to see the Savior, but I got this and I got that and this person here and this is going on here and my family. And not that those things are unimportant, but we would be torn for different reasons. Paul was torn because if I leave, he said, there are people in great need. There are people who need to hear the gospel. There's people before whom Christ needs to be magnified. He says, there's people at Philippi who I could help, and I want to help them. I have such a desire to see them grow. Boy, I want to see my Lord. We would be torn, as I said, just for different reasons. The word what is translated in our King James 21 times the word make known. Paul saying, if I had to declare which I choose right now, I don't know what I would say. I don't know how I'd respond. The reason for his dilemma is in verse 23. He said he felt as if he was being closed in on. He says, verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. The word strait literally means, the definition of the word used there, literally means to be walking along a path enclosed by two steep cliffs. You ever been in a spot where you had to squeeze through someplace? That's the word in a strait. He says, I feel like the desire to see my Savior is pressing on me. And when I see the need of people in relationship to the Savior, he says, it's pressing on me from the other side. And he says, the word also is translated in our Bible, the same concept, the idea of pressure. So I feel this great pressure weighing down on me. What a dilemma. Can I tell you tonight that most of us don't know what that kind of a dilemma is like? We don't want to leave this life, but we don't want to leave for a whole different set of reasons. Paul says, I don't want to leave because there are people out there who haven't heard about Christ. And there may be opportunities for me to magnify the Savior that I haven't even experienced yet. But boy, I want to go home. And he says, it's just pressing on me continually. We're always under pressure. We're just under pressure for different reasons. Would to God we were under pressure because there is such need out there, but yet we want to go home. So Paul says, I'm torn between the two. He felt the need to choose, but to go home and be with the Lord was such a better result. But to remain was needful because there was so much to do. How about that? I want to go home and be with the Lord, but there's so much to do for Him. I can't imagine leaving. There's too much to do. There's too many people in need, too much going on. I can't imagine. To remain was needful because, again, there was so much to do. Here's the fruit of a right Christian life. We're almost done here. Listen, here's the fruit of a right Christian life. He desired to go home, but there was so much need and so many who needed to hear the gospel, so many ways in which he could magnify the Savior. And Paul said, I just don't know what to do. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul was clear about what he preferred, wasn't he? Look what he says in verse 21. He says, to die is gain. Which would be better for him? To die. Go and be with the Lord. Being with the Lord is always better. And he says in the end of verse 23, and to be with Christ, which is far better. There was no doubt about what Paul, for himself, wanted to do. Paul says, as for me, I just want to go home. But yet, Paul says, when I look around and see all this need, I don't know what I would choose. This is the words of a man for whom it is true, for to live is Christ. This is a man who lives to tell others about Christ. This is a man who lives to magnify his Savior. And when a person has that mentality, then you end up in this dilemma. I want to go home so bad, but boy, there's so much need. Wouldn't it be good if we had churches full of people like that? You wouldn't need a church full of 10 to do it. 8 or 10 would do the job. He saw so much need in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, he says, is more. It's so needful. So needful. So much to do. So many people to tell. Listen, like, we get into trouble in our pursuit of joy when our focus is off. And there are important things and important things to do relative to this life. It's true, isn't it? Many important things. Our families are important. Our children are important. Our grandchildren are important. It's important that we pay our bills. It's important that we provide for ourselves. All those things are important. But that's not our life. No, it is our life. That's the problem. It's not supposed to be our life. Our life is supposed to be preach the gospel and to magnify the Savior. This other stuff is just stuff we do so that we might be able to do that. We have to remember that everything about this life is temporal and it's passing. Our house is passing. Our family's passing. Everything about this life is passing. But Christ is eternal. Things of Christ are eternal. And when we emphasize that over the spiritual, it's a joy killer. We need to do the important things here. No doubt about that. But always remember that the purpose of the saved life is in verse 18 and 20. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. There is my joy. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me, this is life, to magnify the Savior. Wouldn't it be good if we could make that shift? I'll focus on the things of this life, and how terrible it is and how horrible it is. And I've said before, this is why we're so tired all the time. That's why we're beat down in the ministry and tired in the ministry and wore out in church and wore out in all. It's because we're focused on the things of this life, and it's like a rat on a wheel. We need to have that philosophy that, hey, this life is passing, but magnifying the Savior is the most important thing. We need to do the important things here, but always remember what's most important, that is to serve Him. And when we do that, we can find ourselves in this amazing spot in verse 21. Man, for me, to live is Christ. To live is to tell people about Jesus and to magnify the Savior. And if I die, oh well, it's just gain. It's just gain to me. The key to joy is a right finish to that statement, isn't it, in verse 21? For to me to live is what? And we'll just finish with that statement. What is it to you to live? If Brother Hubbard, don't do it out loud, obviously, but if Brother Hubbard hadn't answered that question, for to Brother Hubbard to live is what? For Mason to live is what? What is it that we live for? Well, I live for my children. Well, they're very important. But take it from me, I have two of them here tonight, and the worthless, good-for-nothing things will grow up and leave you. They come back every now and then with your grandkids is all right, but they leave you. And we don't ever want to, no parent wants to outlive their children, but it happens. And our children move on with their life, as it's supposed to be. Everything about this life is temporal and passing. And where our joy lies is in how you finish that statement. For you to live, you know what for most of us would be? For us to live is our job, is our career. Amen? For most of us to live is our house. For me to live is my finances. For me to live is whatever. Where it's supposed to be for me to live is Christ. When you answer that question or finish that statement with anything other than Christ, then death is never gained. Only when for me to live is Christ can we say, and to die. That's even better. Because when you have anything else in that statement, then you suffer loss in this life. For you to live is loss, because you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your stuff. Does that mean we're not to love all our kids? No, come on, you know what I'm saying. But he ought to be the focus of our life. And then death will be gained. There's joy in life when it's focused on the right thing, when we're living for him. And there's even joy in death when we've spent our life on the right things. It's a great spot to be in. Oh, come on, it's a great spot. For me to live, that's okay. It's suffering and trials, a lot of difficulty in this life, struggle. That's okay. I don't necessarily enjoy it. But if I look, I bet I can find some way to share the Savior and magnify him. Amen. And if this thing kills me, oh well. That's gain too. It's a great spot. Can't lose. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.